So today we're starting a two-week series called The Andrew Factor, which will then lead up to a new series that we'll do for 8 weeks called Jesus versus the World, which is not like an attack on the world, but it's actually comparing the gospel to the different philosophies of our age. And I think it'll be a tremendous equipping time for our church. It'll also be a time to invite friends to hear the gospel and how the gospel truly is superior to any philosophy, to any religion, to any thought pattern that people use to find life. And so be praying for that. I don't know if you, how many of you guys have seen the promotional video online that we've seen. So right now we have over, I think almost 12,000 people who've watched this in Coweta County. How about that? So I'm pretty excited, but I'm excited about today. And so we're starting this series off, and today the title of this message in The Andrew Factor is The Power of an Invitation. The Power of an Invitation. And I'll tell you this, if you feel that you're not quite ready to be a witness for Christ, you may not have all the knowledge, you may not have all the experience, I can guarantee you that by the end of this message, you will have everything that you need as a Christian to be able to bring your friends and family to Christ. So I really, really challenge you to listen, to take notes, let this sink in. You know, in 1934, a struggling farmer in North Carolina named Albert McMakin invited a teenage boy to an outdoor tent revival. That was a common practice in the day. And the boy didn't want to go, so Albert insisted and even offered to let this young boy drive his pickup truck. So the boy agreed, and that night he heard the gospel for the first time. His name? Oh, Billy Graham. Don't give it away. Back in the choir room for an hour. Billy Graham. Now you think about that for a second. One invitation, one moment in time, and millions of lives changed for eternity. Church, family, never underestimate the power of an invitation. Never underestimate the power of an invitation. So let's dive into the story of Andrew, a man whose simple invitation ignited a movement that has transformed the world and is still having its effect today. And so here's the big idea. One invitation can lead to a life changed by Jesus. Do you believe that? One invitation can lead to a life changed by Jesus. And so we're going to be in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. And here's the first idea that I want us to get from this text. Number one, Jesus invites us to be transformed. Jesus invites us to be transformed. So let's look at verse 35. The next day, John was there with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he said, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him, and it was about 4 in the afternoon. Jesus invites us to be transformed. Have you ever experienced a moment in your life so powerful that it felt like the ground beneath you had shifted and that everything in your life pointed to a whole new direction? Two disciples, Andrew, and most likely the Apostle John, are standing on a dusty road in a little quiet town called Bethany, an unassuming village near the Jordan River. I can imagine narrow, dirt-packed roads, simple homes made of stone and clay, the steady rush of the sounds of the Jordan River moving. And this was life in Bethany. It was quite ordinary. But in this ordinary place, something extraordinary was about to happen. You see, the day before, John the Baptist had been questioned by the Pharisees, really interrogated. And they wanted to know, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? And John the Baptist made it clear, I am not the Messiah. I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. In that moment in time, prophecy was fulfilled when John the Baptist said those words. 800 years before, in the book of Isaiah. So in that moment, John the Baptist saw Jesus walking down the street in Bethany. And he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, we just sang a phrase, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. To us, those words are so familiar as Christians, but to the Jewish people, especially in that moment, they were explosive. For generations, they had celebrated the Passover, remembering the lamb's blood on the doorposts as the angel of death made its way through the city of Egypt. And that blood saved their ancestors from death. And they knew that the lamb meant life. The lamb was freedom, deliverance, atonement. Now, John is saying, this is him. This is the lamb. Not a symbol, not a metaphor. This is the Savior incarnate in human form. Not somebody who's going to temporarily remove sin, but the one who will take sin away forever. Salvation is walking down the street right in front of us. Do you feel the weight of those words? Jesus wasn't coming just to deliver Israel from the Roman Empire. He was coming to save the world. Everyone, not just the Jews, but all people. He wasn't coming to teach a few lessons and to drop down a few miracles. He was coming to carry the crushing burden of sin once for all as the Lamb of God. So now we go back to the next day where we start in verse 35. John standing with two of his disciples. They've heard John the Baptist preach hundreds and hundreds of times. They've seen him baptize thousands of people. But this time, something's different. John the Baptist, who said the day before, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, again says, look, the Lamb of God. But something different happened this day. Something stirred in the hearts of Andrew and John that changed their lives. They didn't need any further explanation about who the Lamb of God was. And they don't ask any questions. Like a magnet, they're drawn to Jesus. They leave John the Baptist, and they begin to follow Jesus. And what's amazing is John the Baptist did not try to stop them. No. John the Baptist didn't feel jealous or upset because he lost two of his disciples and, you know, his influencer count is going down on his Instagram. They didn't have Instagram back there. That was a joke. when you have to explain your jokes. It's not very funny. But John knew his purpose. What was John's purpose? To point people to Jesus. John the Baptist came to point people to Jesus, to clear all the mess of who the Messiah is, to make it clear, to bulldoze all the religious obstacles and all of the false teaching and point clearly to Jesus. That's the heart of true ministry. The heart of true ministry is pointing people to Jesus, right? That's really it. It's not about us. It's not about what I like or what I don't like. It's not about how much talent you have or even how much education you have. Ministry is about pointing people to Jesus and making much of Jesus. And so Andrew and John follow Jesus. And then as they're kind of stalking him, Jesus turns around and says, "What do you want?" What a question. I mean, Jesus cuts right to the heart. He wasn't asking in small talk terms. Jesus was inviting them to reflect on their deepest desires. What are you two really looking for? What are you actually seeking? Their response, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" They're not just curious about whether he's, you know, in an Airbnb at Bethany. They want to spend time with Jesus to find the answers to the questions they've been asking. And this is what I love. Jesus responds with an invitation. "Come, and you will see." How cool is that? That Jesus offers us an invitation for transformation. No barriers, no conditions, no vetting, no forms to fill. Jesus just said, "Hey, come with me. I'll open up my life, my home, and we can talk." So they followed Jesus to where he was staying, and then they spent the rest of the day there with him. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Can you imagine spending an entire day with Jesus Christ in human form, being able to ask him and interact with him on any question and all questions of life? They're sitting face to face with the Lamb of God, the Messiah. They're hearing him speak, not as a scholar interpreting ancient texts, but as the author of the story. They're listening to him explain the scriptures with what I would imagine quiet authority, and every word he's speaking is making their hearts burn. Because it wasn't just what Jesus said, it's who Jesus is. I think Andrew and John in that moment must have felt completely known. Do you ever have a longing in your heart, like, "I just wish somebody could completely know me"? But it never happens. We put that burden on our spouses and our friends, but really, we never truly will ever feel completely and utterly known except by the one who made us and knows everything about us. Do you know Jesus understands every problem you're going through right now? Do you know he knows your background? He knows everything. And he's inviting you day in, day out to experience his transformation. So the invitation Jesus gave to Andrew and John is the same invitation he gives to you and me. Come and you will see. Come and you will see. Now, this is significant because Jesus is not just a teacher or a moral example. He's the Lamb of God. He came to take away your sin and my sin. The image of Jesus as the Lamb of God reminds us that our relationship with Him is not based on what we achieve. It's based on His sacrifice. Time and time again, I have interviewed thousands of people who claim to be Christians, and I go, you know, what basis do you put for you to be able to get to heaven? I've had this conversation thousands and thousands of times. I can't tell you how many times, well, I go to church, well, I believe in the Bible, you know, I'm a good person. I'm like, you're completely deceived. You don't get it. You don't get it. There's not a thing you could ever do to impress God with your righteousness. No. Our relationship with God is not based on what we achieve. It's based on what we receive. And that is His salvation through His blood, washing us clean, His Holy Spirit coming into our hearts, making us new, and creating that, what I call spiritual Wi-Fi, where we can have communion with God every day. He's the Lamb of God. He came to take your sins away. So where does fellowship with God begin for us? It begins at the cross. We come to Him as imperfect, sinning people, but as forgiven people. And here's the beauty. Jesus invites us to a life of intimacy with Him in His presence every day. Now, how often do we take Him up on that invitation? When we spend time in the presence of Jesus every day, because His Spirit lives in us, and because we have His Word at our fingertips, we are always at the precipice of transformation. Are you with me? What a privilege. When we accept the invitation of Jesus, it changes us. It makes our lives far more attractive to those around us. And my kids are like, Dad, can you please have your quiet time? Dad, can you please spend some time with Jesus? Anybody ever feel that way? Great, I'm the only one. Appreciate that. I mean, I wonder what our friends and our family and our coworkers actually think about us. I wonder what they perceive from our lives. I wonder if they see the transformation. I sure hope that they see the peace and joy and goodness of Christ living through me, through you. If we want to see revival and spiritual awakening here at First Baptist Church, listen. It starts here in the presence of Jesus, accepting His daily invitation to worship Him. So Andrew and John's lives were changed in one afternoon, one segment of time when they spent time with Jesus. Imagine what would happen if we made that a habit to encounter Jesus daily. Now that's a good New Year's resolution. Every good thing that's ever happened in my life, I want y'all to hear this. Every obstacle overcome, every triumph out of tragedy that's ever happened in my life, when I look back, ultimately as a result of me spending time in the presence of Jesus. And every stupid decision I've ever made, and every season of dryness and confusion is pretty much because I didn't do that. And that's the battle, isn't it? People go, what's the number one battle for a pastor? What's the number one battle? Have your quiet time every day.
That's the number one battle. So really? I mean, we pay you to like read the Bible. Do you know, like, this last week, like, I'm telling you, I was telling Vera, like, I got this. I was like, no, it is such a challenge. Is it hard for you to spend time with Jesus every day? Do you ever find when you want to spend time with Jesus, you feel this, like, this conflict? Of course, because the evil one will do whatever he can to keep you away from his presence and get you doing the things that don't matter so that you don't experience transformation. One invitation can lead to a life changed by Jesus. Man, Jesus is inviting us. Number two, invitation is the key to evangelism. Write that down. Somebody wants to make a bumper sticker of it, you know, I won't sue you. You want to make a t-shirt out of that? That's fine. Invitation is the key to evangelism. So what happens? The meeting's over. They leave. Look at verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John the Baptist had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother, Simon Peter, and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." Now, picture this moment. Andrew spends the entire day with Jesus, and it's over, and his heart is racing. His mind is on fire, and his soul is overflowing with a joy that he's never known before. He's just been with the Lamb of God, the one that everybody's been waiting for, the fulfillment of every single promise in Scripture. And in that moment, one thought burns brighter than anything else. I have to tell my brother. Isn't that interesting? And Andrew does not hesitate. He does not stop to rehearse his words or plan his approach. The first thing he does is he goes straight to Simon Peter. Why? Because Andrew loved his brother. He could not keep the news of the Lamb of God to himself. The love for his brother compelled him to act. Now let's talk about Simon Peter here for a moment. Simon Peter could be bold. He could have kind of a big personality. Would you agree? He could be brash. Sometimes he cut people's ears off. That's frowned upon in witnessing. Sometimes he could be impulsive. But what I love about Simon Peter, he's a man of action. I respect that. He was opinionated. He was passionate. Some scholars suggest that he might have been aligned with the Zealots, a political group determined to overthrow the Roman government by force. If that's true, then Simon Peter may have been skeptical of the Messiah who he'd heard about, who came preaching peace instead of wielding a sword, you know? But none of that mattered to Andrew. He knew Peter's personality, he knew his doubts, he knew his fiery nature, but he also knew that Simon Peter needed to meet Jesus for himself. Imagine Andrew bursting in the room, barely able to contain his excitement. His face is lit up with joy, and he says, "Simon, you got to come with me now. We found him. We have found the Messiah." And Andrew did not argue. He did not try to explain everything. He did not sit down with Simon Peter and lay out a theological discourse. He simply extended an invitation. Are you with me? Come and see. Andrew knew that if Peter could just meet Jesus, everything would change. What Andrew did was not complicated, it was not polished, it was not rehearsed. It was raw, authentic, overflowing with joy, overflowing with the excitement that only a person who had encountered the Messiah could have. Here we go. Inviting people to Jesus can be as simple and straightforward as inviting them to church. Drop the mic. How many Christians have gone, one day I'll get a little bit more training and I'll feel comfortable, right? I feel comfortable. I'm afraid that somebody might ask me a question and all this might happen. And then all that is just garbage. All that is just garbage. Now, some people say, and I know they'll say this because I've heard it many times, inviting someone only to church is a cop-out. I mean, if you really cared, you'd share the gospel yourself, right? And by the way, if you know John 3:16 and you can share your testimony, you have enough equipping to share the gospel. But let me just tell you something. Inviting someone to church is one of the most powerful ways to bring them to Jesus. Yes? Why? Because every single Sunday, we declare the gospel of Christ. I pray that there's never been a Sunday that I've preached where the gospel of Jesus was not laid in there somewhere. And you know what? If I mess it up, Lee's got our back because every song is pointing to Jesus. Every Sunday, the Lamb of God is lifted high right here. His word is preached. His spirit is moving in our lives. Yes? So when somebody steps into God's community, they're stepping into a place where heaven touches earth. My goal every Sunday for our worship experience is that there would just be a few moments where we could experience heaven touching earth. I've heard so many discipleship experts go, Sunday morning is, let's all focus on Sunday morning. It's the big show, blah, blah, blah. What? We preach the Bible. We sing. We pray. Oh, and then we do it also outside of church. It's both and, never either or. When somebody steps into this environment, they should be surrounded by the worship of the Savior. Yeah? You think that makes a difference in someone's life? They hear the truth of his death, burial, and resurrection. And they see a community, by God's grace, united by love and grace, a community transformed by the gospel. Perfect? No. But moving towards Jesus, one step at a time, every week? Yes. I'm not worried about the color of the carpet. I'm not worried about the chandeliers. I'm not worried about this, that. I mean, we can always do things to make things more connected. But what I want is for us, every time we come here, to be engaged in the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit, exalting Jesus. And people will come and they'll see this and go, what is going on? It's not about hype, smoke machines, praise band versus, our sin. I don't call our style blended. It's just, ugh. We got a cinematic style of music. You know what I mean? Sometimes those strings and the choir and everything hits the same time, and I'm just like, ugh, Who cares? I mean, as long as we're worshiping Christ together. But why is it we don't invite people? Could it be because it's been so long since we have been refreshed by being in the presence of Jesus? So, they might say no. They're never get another chance. If you never ask them, you never gave them a chance. And by the way, 82% of people who have relationships with someone who goes to church accept the invitation. And so that's why inviting someone to church isn't just an invitation to a service. It's an invitation to encounter Jesus in a way that can change their life forever. Is that the only way? No. Does that mean that we should not train and equip ourselves to be able to share the gospel and answer apologetic questions? No. But I'll tell you this. The Lord has allowed me to be the vehicle to lead many people to Christ, both from the stage and personally. I've never led one person to Christ by using apologetics. Because apologetics is not the power of salvation. Did you know that? It's cool, it's great, it helps sometimes to clear things up. It's the gospel that is the power of salvation to all who believe. And what's the good news of Jesus? That the Lamb of God has come to take away the sins of the world, including yours. Okay, could you say that? I don't know, I might need to go to a 6-month class to figure out how to say those 9 words or whatever. That we overcomplicate things. Why do we hesitate? Why does it feel so intimidating to invite someone to Jesus or even a church? Fear? Perfect love has no fear. Fear of rejection, fear of awkward conversations. I'm so sick of the word awkward. I want to make everything awkward for everybody for like a month. And we just go, you know, awkward's now normal. Oh, I just don't want to be in an awkward spot. I mean, really? We are like human beings. Fear of not having all the answers. What, you think that if you spend 19 years studying theology, you're going to have all the answers? Good luck. I've been reading the Bible since I was 14. I don't have all the answers, but I have this. Evangelism is not about me and my awkwardness and my fear. It's not about having all the perfect words and all the persuasion techniques to convince somebody. Evangelism is about introducing people to Jesus and letting God do the rest. Evangelism is about introducing people to Jesus and letting God do the rest. So Andrew did not argue with Peter, did not try to talk him into believing. He didn't debate. He didn't persuade. He just said, "We found the Messiah. Let's go. I'll let Jesus speak for himself." So we don't have to have all the answers. We just need to invite people to Jesus. So what's going to transform First Baptist and ensure that First Baptist does not go along the massive decline loop that so many other First Baptist churches is? Simple. We've got to invite people and bring them to Jesus. That's really it. And then make sure that we're living the kind of lives that don't make other people repulsed by our arrogance and foolishness. Man, Andrew, that encounter with Jesus filled him up with joy, and it filled him up with an urgency that overcame every fear. There's never been one time that I've ever shared the gospel with somebody that I did not battle fear. I'm outgoing, and I hardly have any conversation without a plan. I always feel fear. Why? Because it's a spiritual battle. Satan puts all this junk in my head. I'm like, you know what, Lord? I'm going to be obedient, and I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to trust that you'll get the job done. But why was Andrew so excited and so enthusiastic that he was able to overcome fear? It's because he spent time with Jesus in his presence. Because when you experience the love of Jesus, when you experience being known by him and accepted by him, man, it overflows into just about every area of your life, including how you share him with other people. Now, what happens next in the next passage is really extraordinary. Andrew's simple invitation, spoken with love and urgency, sets the stage for Simon Peter to meet Jesus. And we're going to see in this next verse that that meeting changes everything. So let's look here at our third point. The simplicity of bringing people to Jesus. Verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. What? Who does that? Hey, here's my brother Peter. Here's my brother, Simon Peter. you shall be, you know, who does that? Only Jesus could do that. He didn't just invite Simon to meet Jesus. He brought him. It's not enough just to invite somebody to come here. You bring them. Right? It's like, I hand a person a card. Hey, I hope you can come to the church one time. No, you bring them. For those of you who are new, like, this is the amen hand, but I need to get more batteries because it's not working that good the last couple weeks. Andrew's invitation was not some casual, hey, you should check this out sometime, Peter. No, he made sure Simon did not miss the chance to encounter the Messiah. Now, let's get real. Simon Peter wasn't the kind of guy who just followed along because somebody said so. So how did Andrew do it? He leaned into his relationship with Simon, and he used his relational capital that he'd built over the years to bring his brother to Jesus. He didn't guilt Peter into doing it. He didn't overwhelm him with arguments. Instead, Andrew's excitement and confidence made Simon take notice. And who knows what Simon's facial expression might have been, but it didn't stop Andrew. He says, you got to come. You got to go. And so Andrew's passion and conviction were undeniable, right? And when Simon stood in front of Jesus, everything changed. Jesus looked at him, not just a glance, but a heat-seeking laser of love and understanding and intensity, and saw Simon for who he was completely. And in that moment, Jesus saw everything about Simon's heart, his strengths, his flaws, his potential, his destiny. And then Jesus said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which means Peter, a rock. This was not just a name change. This was a declaration. Jesus was saying, I know who you are, and I know who you will become. How about that? So Simon the fisherman would one day become Peter the Rock. He'd become a leader, a world leader, a preacher, a cornerstone of the early church. But his journey was not perfect. He stumbled, didn't he? He doubted. He denied Jesus 3 times. Yet Jesus never gave up on him. He restored Peter, molded him, empowered him to fulfill his calling. Think about what Peter's life became. He went from an impulsive, half-crazy fisherman to maybe the boldest proclaimer of the gospel ever to live. He preached at Pentecost in Jerusalem. 3,000 people came to know Christ in 1 day. He led the early church through persecution. He wrote letters that we still read, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to guide us today to live holy lives. And in the end, Peter gave his life up for Jesus. Now, tradition tells us that he was crucified in Rome. And this is amazing. Peter felt unworthy to die in the same way as Jesus. So he asked to be crucified upside down. He counted it an honor to give his life for Jesus, the Lamb of God, who gave everything to him. And here's the connection that we can't miss. None of this happens if Andrew had not brought Peter to Jesus. That's all it took. One invitation, one act of bringing. Andrew didn't know what was going to happen with Peter's life. He just knew his brother needed Jesus. So Andrew's example shows us what it means to truly bring someone to Jesus. So since I've been a pastor, I've used a simple evangelistic strategy for whatever church that the Lord allowed me to lead. And it's called pray, invite, bring. Repeat after me on three. One, two, three. Pray, invite, bring. Again, pray, invite, bring. One more time. Pray, invite, bring. Pib. I thought it was funny. Valerie, change all my jokes for next week. I promise you this, if a church family gets a hold of these three things, pray. Everything starts with prayer. I can't wait for the engine room to kick back in. And the workers are working fast to get the historic sanctuary ready. But man, I need to get together with my church family and pray. By the way, every Wednesday night we pray. We call it the engine room, 30 minutes of Bible teaching, 30 minutes of prayer. And I truly believe that that little sliver of time that we've been committed to has been the impetus for so much good things in our church. Not because of us, but how good God is. Pray. Think of one person in your life. You know what? If you got a pen and you're taking notes, or you got a little phone and on your notes or whatever, who's that one person who lives here? Not your cousin who lives in New Hampshire that you're never going to see. Who's a person that lives here? Family member, friend, who needs Jesus. Write their name down right now somewhere. Type it. Write it down. Who's a person that you know needs Jesus who lives right around here? Commit to pray for them every day. Just wait. Just wait. Pray for their hearts to be softened. Pray for opportunities to be able to share at the right time, right? You don't, by the way, this message is not, hey, go to Golden's on Tuesday and interrupt all their meals and by handing out cards to everybody going, you know, don't do that. Remember that Andrew had built up relational capital with Peter. Okay, we don't need to be like weird about it. You find that person. I mean, if God tells you to do that, that's great, okay? But make sure he tells you. I love what Ian Bounds says. Talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. How about that? Did you catch that? Talking to men for God is a great thing, evangelism, but talking to God for men is greater still. Man, if our evangelism is not prefaced with prayer, then it just becomes another task. Now, prayer is the battlefield where hearts are won to Jesus. It's where God begins to prepare the soil for the seed of the gospel. And then, when you're done praying, take the next step. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't wait, you know, for some miracle in the sky to open up. When the Holy Spirit gives you the opportunity, invite somebody. Hey, come to church with me. It means so much to me. I just want you to experience a little bit of what we're doing here. That's it. This isn't about attending a service. It's about encountering the presence of Jesus. And your boldness and sincerity in that could be the catalyst that changes someone's life for eternity. And then lastly, don't just invite, bring them. So when I was in high school, we had like a bus ministry, and the people who ran it were my Sunday school teacher, Bill Wilkerson, and me, and I was like 13. We got up every Sunday, got the bus, we drove to all my friends' house, and one house we went to every week was my friend Johnny Cully. We played football together, we're buddies. I'd walk it, like back then, you just walk into people's houses. You knock. Everybody was asleep. I walked in. He was asleep. I said, come on, get up. He put his little, it's like the 70s and 80s. He put his little baby blue leisure suit on because we all wore suits and stuff. And his hair is all everywhere. And he came. And I remember he just kept coming. And we went to youth camp that one summer, and he gave his life to Jesus. And he died at age 35. But he knew Jesus. I didn't even know what I was doing. I probably screwed it up so much. Do I regret any of that? No. Set up a time. Make a plan. Say, hey, come with us. I want you to check this out. And then we'll go to lunch afterwards. We'll hang out afterwards. Follow through. What if Andrew had hesitated? What if he just said, Peter's too stubborn, he'll never do it? No, he didn't give up. And so, in my opinion, this is where revival starts. It starts when we pray for the lost, yes? It starts when we begin inviting people, and then we bring them. Let's be the church that doesn't hesitate, doesn't hold back, doesn't give up. Who will you bring to Jesus? Who will you bring to Jesus this year? One invitation could lead to a life changed by Jesus. Let's pray together. I ask you to stand. We're going to have a moment of singing. And if you want to come down, if you need prayer, if somebody's on your heart who needs prayer, as we begin to sing, just come on down. Lord, we love you. We give you honor and worship. And we pray all of this in your name. Amen.